Now turn to the part of the Word of God that we have read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and at verse 22, John 16 at verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." John 16, verse 22. Now, as you know, this is part of the discourse in the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion, where the Saviour is explaining a variety of things, and he is to a certain extent, although they didn't understand it at this point, but he's speaking certain things to alleviate their fears and sorrows in the midst of these tragic events. They would understand it all after the resurrection, and particularly at Pentecost, after the Spirit would come. And there is much said in these chapters, and this chapter we read, regarding the Comforter and his coming, the coming of the Holy Ghost. And of course that coming of the Comforter is bound up with the Saviour's departure, and he's telling them if he didn't depart and go to the Father, then he says the Comforter would not come. In verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come into you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And he describes the nature of his coming, the effects of it, in verses 8 to 15. So he, in alleviating the fears and sorrows of the disciples, in a measure up to this point in these events, and especially in the light of the crucifixion, where he is to be removed from them. And of course this physical removal is why so much sorrow filled their hearts. He assures them, as our text says, that he will see them again. Now that statement caused them a puzzle, a little bit of mystery, because he's almost speaking in parables up to a point when he says, from verse 16, he says, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. In a little while you shall not see me," that's his departure. "A little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father," that implies his resurrection and his ascension. But the puzzle is, the disciples are puzzled. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith." And of course Jesus inquired into their puzzle and into their minds in verse 19. And indeed he explains it in verse 21. What really leads up to our text, as we are coming to speak in verse 22 particularly, and what is associated with the cross, that verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." and ye shall be sorrowful. That is the world, the ungodly world, the unbelieving world, the world of the Jews, the world of the Gentiles, would rejoice at the death of Messiah. They thought that will be the end of him. But for the Christian, for the disciples and the people of God, these events would be a source of sorrow. And then he says, a woman when she is in travel has sorrow, because her hour has come, that's relating to childbearing. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And he says, ye now therefore have sorrow, that's her present. And although the upper room was, there were wonderful things spoken in the upper room, but their situation is a sorrowful one. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, he says, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so coming to the verse 22 then, to try to say a little about it for a little while, I want to look at this promise. It's one of the promises. He says, I will see you again. But I will see you again. And the promise doesn't refer to any particular period of time. What's promised here to the disciples in the light of these tragic events is, of course, true of the church in all ages. And if we can understand in a little why the disciples are so confused about these matters, even though they have the best of teachers with them, they're confused. But this is part of the problem. You see, the Spirit hadn't come, and they wouldn't know or understand until the Holy Ghost, who is their guide into all truth, as is in verse 13. And these things would yet be opened up to them. So, in the first place, there is the promise. The second thing, the joy, which is the outcome of this promise. There's going to be a joy. He says, in your heart shall rejoice. Joy and gladness go together. And your joy, he says, and your joy no man taketh from you. It is irreversible. It's an irreversible joy, irreversible gladness. So we will try to look at these two things this morning. We hope the Lord helping us and the Spirit making some application of it. Well, first of all, the promise, I will see you again. You see, they didn't understand the scriptures. They did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the immediate fulfillment of this promise, I will see you again, this promise is, of course, simply his own resurrection. That's what he's speaking about, and that's what he's pointing to. His own resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus go together. And of course, this seeing them again involves the smiting, what follows the smiting of the shepherd and the scattering of the sheep, as it's recorded in the prophecy of Zechariah, that he will turn his hand upon the little ones. That is the turning of the hand of grace. In other words, after the scattering, there is going to be a gathering of the church. And there was the gathering of his disciples after the resurrection. And Indeed, there were up to, at the time of the ascension, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, there were up to 500 brethren who witnessed the resurrection or witnessed the facts of the resurrection. So the applies particularly to his this promise is to his own resurrection. He will come to them again, and they will see him again, not in a vision, not as a phantom. They will see his physical body, that body which was on the cross and crucified between malefactors. They will see it again. He will rise from the dead. And what a precious doctrine it is, the resurrection of the dead. This is what the world didn't anticipate, and Satan. And you see, when Christ was crucified and Christ was buried and laid in the grave, of course the world rejoiced. And that's the end of him, so to speak after the manner of men. And as they thought, and as the Jews thought, they wouldn't see him again. See him no more. Glad to be rid of him. But that's not the way it is with faith, and it's not the way with the church of Christ. And while the world would be seeing this, and saying it, speaking after the manner of men, we'll not see him again. We'll not see him. That's the last of him. But he says here, and it's part of the revelation, I will see you again. And in the resurrection, their whole circumstances will be reversed. I will see you again in a little while. Perhaps it's well worth thinking about a little while. It's repeated time and again. Everything here, even the good things, the best things, the lawful things, the most enjoyable things, are only for a little while. Even the means of grace in this world and its blessings, at longest, are only for a little while. And it's only little glimpses we get of the Savior here, of faith, and by faith, and it's only by faith that we see him. But it's still, it's something that is passing. There are some, with regards to this promise, I will see you again. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise. And as I've said, and this is the second point that we'll come to, and that in connection with this, and I mentioned it already, or hinted at it, the promise does not refer to any specific time, or so it took place, or so it was spoken in the upper room. And it's for the church in all ages and seasons. And we've got to remember, and one logical aspect of this, I will see you again, of this promise, is, of course, if we have had a visit from Christ, it stands true, he will see us again. Now, do you understand? My friends, there may be certain things a puzzle to yourselves, but do you know what it is for Christ to visit your own soul? For the Lord to draw near to you and to see something of the, by the Holy Spirit, of course, see something of the glory and the beauty and the excellency of Emmanuel as he's revealed in the gospel, as that penetrated your spirit, as it entered into your dark soul. How can you say that Christ has visited you? He may be absent just now. You might not be conscious that he is near. But if he has visited you at all and spoken to you through the medium of his word, and by his word and spirit and through his ordinances, it stands true that he will see us again. Although he may be absent for a time, he will visit his people. I will see you again It is an absolute, it is an absolute certainty, because he is not going to visit a sinner and then abandon him, for good. You see, we're not to look on previous blessing. I think it's C.H. Spurgeon that mentions this somewhere, that we're not to look on previous visits or previous blessings as a buried and as a dead thing, because previous blessings, or let's to use the words of the text, previous visits from Christ is a sure token of future blessings. That's what we've got to remember. And that's what's in the words, "I will see you again. I will see you again." And there's perhaps another thought relating to this. And that is, if we are conscious of his absence and mourning over his absence, and you're saying, when will the Lord visit my soul again? Is his mercy clean gone? Has he forgotten to be gracious, as is in one of the Psalms? That if we are conscious of that absence, that he is no longer there, surely it is a proof that we know something about a visit from him, that he has called at our door, and door of his, of our very hearts and souls. He's been there. Oh, we might have been slow in our response and reluctant to open the door, but nevertheless, in a day of grace and a day of mercy, and since there, and it's to the church that he's speaking principally, although it's often used for the free offer of the gospel, Revelation chapter 3, I think it's verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me." Now, if you're conscious in your own spirit today that the Lord is not here, the Lord is absent, or the Lord has not visited you for some time, that you're saying that or thinking that in that particular way, or you're conscious that he's very far from you, it is a sure proof that something has happened in the past between your soul and Christ. Now, there's another point that I want to mention here in connection with the church and with Christians, this promise, "I will see you again." It is appropriate to believers to embrace this in the events of death and family and Christian friends in the Lord, of course. Of course, it doesn't apply to any that are out of Christ, although there's an uncertain sense. It may be true, "I will see you again," but it's to the church. It's in the Lord that it's principally that we get the marrow and the comfort out of this particular promise, "I will see you again." Now, you know, friends, in the times of sickness and death and bereavement, there are sad times, of course, and there is sorrow. I know sometimes the world tries to comfort them in their sorrow, but it's pretty empty, a lot of it. There's no comfort like the comfort that the Lord doth give. But when we think of Christian friends or Christian parents and loved ones, that we have the hope that they have died in Christ, then this is what is true, and very definitely true, categorically so. "I will see you again soon." Not as we knew them here, of course. in the frail and mortal state, but I will see you again. And it is appropriate also at the grave. You know, there's a solemnity about the grave, as you know. And, of course, the grave is as far as we can go. When friends, relatives, loved ones are laid in the grave, then, of course, that is as far as we can go. We can't go any farther. And all that's been laid in the grave, of course, is the mortal remains. The soul has departed. As far as God's people are concerned, the soul has departed. It goes with Christ. But nevertheless, as we see the dead been buried, and as the remains are laid in the grave, and we depart the scene, how appropriate is the terminology of here in the text. We're parting for a season. It's only for a little while. But I will see you again. That is no more to meet in this world. Yeah, that's true. But I will see you again. And it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It can be said. And, you see, this is one of the beauties of Christianity. Although the world is full of sorrow and sad things, and it has its tragedies in so many ways, and in many levels the cross was a tragedy, but on another level it was the most glorious thing that ever happened in the history and experience of mankind, the cross of Christ, the death and resurrection of the Savior. If it wasn't for it, we wouldn't be here today. Or meeting a few of us in the way that we are meeting. But what a wonderful thing is Christianity, and the hope of the gospel, and the fullness of that hope, and that the future prospects of the, oh yes, we have to part for a while. But think of our Christian friends, many of them, and indeed there were many of them in this congregation, without going any further than that. But think of our Christian friends that are laid up, that are up in Kilmure Cemetery. If you're never to meet again, if you're never to see them again, and their parents, of course, they know and they hope are they're in the Lord, well, it would be sad beyond measure. And a certain minister said to myself a while back, I'm not mentioning names, after the burial of his wife, and he said to me, the thought I would never see her again, it would drive me insane. See, the fact of the matter is, there's a coming together. There's going to be. And it's true. It's true. It's true in the light of the resurrection. And it's true of the whole ransom church of Christ, the ransom church of God. It's going to be. And the Christian can see it. And it's in parting with friends, parting with loved ones, and so on, they will see one another again. Of course, it's going to be a very glorious day, the resurrection. I'm coming to the point, of course, it implies the resurrection of the dead. And I've often mentioned the fact that over the long history of the world, from Adam downwards, and successive generations, the whole church has never been together, and the whole church has never met. We meet portions of it in this world, and so on. Christians here, Christians there, and the Christian community stronger in some places than in others, and so on. But the whole church will never has never been together as a whole body, as a complete body. Well, in the resurrection of the dead, where this truth will be gloriously fulfilled, I will see you again. It's going to be the whole redeemed church will be together, the whole body. And what a body! When the Lord will arise into the many thousands of Israel, who can declare it? And who can number it? It's a number that no man can number. Redeemed out of the whole human race of mankind, of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, together as a unit, as a body. And of course, Christ in the midst, and the glory in the midst. I will see you again, eh? Oh, that will be the day of the full manifestation of the sons of God. And this is, although here in this world, in our imperfect state, we do not know, as John says in his letter, we do not know what we shall be, because it's not yet fully revealed. But we know this much, that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. And, what a wonderful doctrine is. This is in the resurrection. Of course, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, this promise is realized and fulfilled and will be fully fulfilled. When all who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, as it's in Thessalonians. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I will see you again, the year of the Jubilee trumpet. And the year without, I'm not going to give my time speaking about the symbol, the type of the Jubilee trumpet in Israel every 50 years, the year of release. But this is the total fulfillment and meaning of the Jubilee trumpet, of course, is when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. It'll be the church's release from the grave. When they will be round their bodies released from the prison house of the grave by the second coming of Christ. If I can find it, about those who die in the Lord, and where he says, 1 Thessalonians it is, chapter 4, and he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The trump of God. The year of release, trumpet, the Jubilee trumpet, as you can read it about in Leviticus, and it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's the meaning of this text, I will see you again. It's in the light of the resurrection, the year, the day, the year of completed redemption. The works of God will be finished. And the whole church of God together, as I've said. And will that not be a wonderful thing? And will you and I, my friend, be there? We'll be there, all right. But will you and I be in that company? A company that was very despised and sorrowful in this world. and trampled on and treated in many cases with contempt, as Christ and his church generally are. But of course, everything will be reversed in the resurrection. All the wrongs of time will be reversed. All the sorrows of time will be reversed. Everything will be reversed. Well, what a day of liberty, what a year, what a day that will be, what a Sabbath that will be. The Sabbath of the resurrection. And indeed, making just a general point, on that day, there'll be many a regret, as it'll be a Sabbath, and when it'll take place, and the full harvest will be gathered in. But for many, many will regret on that day, and those who are on the left hand of Christ, how they trampled on their Sabbaths. Have they trampled on their Sabbaths? And indeed, we're living in a period when the Sabbath is trampled on. But that's not going to last. And the Sabbath in our generation is murdered in all sections of society. However, the Lord reigneth, let the earth be glad, and isles rejoice each one. It's not always going to be like that, but I come to the second part, the joy that's mentioned, and that is, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy, no man taketh from you. And of course, the joy relates to this, it's the outcome of this promise, I will see you again. And it is an irreversible joy. But what is, of course, again, I come back to the point. It's all in the light of Christ's resurrection. And what's the joy that appears here in the language that is so permanent? And that is this, of course. First, it is the joy of the resurrection in the first instance. And of course, the joy of the resurrection. That's when they saw Christ again, they saw him crucified, the impact it had on the disciples, how they forsook him and fled. They fled every man to his own, they were scattered. But that was their sorrow, and the world rejoiced. But oh, the joy of the resurrection, it has many things in it. A variety of things in it. The joy of the resurrection. And of course, the first thing with regards to the Savior is, of course, the resurrection is a proof of acceptance. The joy of acceptance. His whole redemption, the redemptive work, accepted. If his work wasn't accepted, he wouldn't have risen. But this is something that gives joy to the church, that the resurrection is a proof that the redemptive travel of the Savior is accepted. His sufferings, his obedience unto death, accepted. On behalf of others, does that give you joy? It's just like in Israel, in the Old Testament, in the great day of atonement, and when the priest, the yearly activity of the priest going in once a year with the blood of others, with the blood of goats. Of course, he had to offer for himself as well as the whole congregation of Israel. And he was going in there to the place where God was in the symbol with blood. And It would be of a great concern, not only to the high priest, as he was just a man under that dispensation, but also for the church, the congregation of Israel, especially for the exercise worshiper, waiting to see him to come out. And because everything had to be done in the exact detail. If it wasn't, it would mean anything. It would mean death. But after the high priest performed his function in the holy place, what a joy was there when the congregation would hear the bells that's on the pomegranates, the bells that were on the fringes of his garments, and it would prove to them, you see, that the high priest was still alive, and how glad they would be to see him when he came out. What joy that would be that they came when he came out. The fact that the atonement was accepted and the reconciliation and that their sins were forgiven. How much, if that's true in Israel, under a type, under the Shekinah glory, how much more the joy in the resurrection of Christ. Joy of acceptance. Then there is the joy of the gathering together of the church after the resurrection, and I've hinted at this already, and after being scattered. And so often in this world, imperfect, sinful, sorrowful world, the church is so often scattered, and the disciples were scattered for a period. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man take from you. How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. And the gathering in of the church, of course, that began at Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Spirit. But you see, the joy of the gospel, the gladness, and the glad tidings. Tidings of great joy was announced with the birth of the Savior. And you know, the glad tidings of the resurrection, and the that Christ has died and rose again. The glad tidings going forth with the preaching of the everlasting gospel, the advance of the gospel, which took place at Pentecost. Of course, and it has been so, down through the ages, the advancement of the whole kingdom of Christ down to the present day, and it's still going on. The advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We might not be seeing it at present. It might all seem to be in reverse. Of course, the world is hoping it'll be in reverse. The atheistic world wants to see Christ and his cause and religion off the face of the earth. The humanist, this is, he wants to see an end of it. And of course, I'm afraid it's a sad aspect of course, our politicians of all colours, the great majority of them, if not nearly all of them, presently, are wanting to see Christianity out of all aspects of society, and Christ buried forever, whether it's in society, in the state, in society, in the school, in all walks of life. And it's sorrow, and it's when Christianity is weak, and that's a time of sorrow for the Christian. But remember, what's here in this promise is that the work's going on. I will see you again. I will see you again. It's going to revive, and the world won't stop it. It's going to change. And of course, I will see you again to the Jews, you see, and the joy of it, when the Jews will be converted and they're in gathering. That's going to be a notable event. We don't know how near, how far that may be. that that's going to be a blessing to mankind and to the world. Just as Joseph in Israel of old, when he saw his brethren, they thought they wouldn't see him again. When he was sold as a slave into Egypt, you see how the providence of God works. They did see him again. And Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And it was known throughout all the land of Egypt that he made himself known to his brethren. But our friends, what is it going to be like when he who was separated from his brethren and crucified, and when he will make himself known to the Jew, when the veil will be lifted from off the heart, they shall turn to the Lord, I will see you again. What a day that will be for the Jew. It'll be a sorrowful day, that they, in one sense, in the fact that they rejected Christ for so long, that the Jew was principally, their hands were filled with the blood of Emmanuel in his death, and that they rejected him for more than 2,000 years. But what a day it's going to be. Yes, there'll be sorrow, and great sorrow, and it'll be known throughout the whole world. But it'll also be a day of joy. Joy and gladness, when the Lord of glory will reveal himself to his brethren, to the Jews, and they will be brought in again, engrafted into their own olive tree. Well, as I've already hinted at or mentioned, it is a permanent joy, Christ's joy fulfilled in his people. Firstly, the apostles, and then the church. It's heaven's joy. It's not a joy. It's not a joy that the world gives. The world cannot give this. I know the world has its joys. And the unconverted man prefers the joys of the world, generally speaking. But this is something else. This is a joy that Christ gives. Christ's joy, heaven's joy. The joy of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God consists not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy of peace and believing. Do you have that much in your heart today? In your inmost soul, the joy of peace and believing. The joy that you have come to Christ. And the joy that the Lord has revealed himself to you. Doesn't mean to say, of course, when he's speaking about this joy that the world, you see, that no man takes it from you. It doesn't mean to say they won't have their solace in this world. But you see, this is something that's at the foundation of hope and faith and so on. And whatever solace comes their way, yes, they'll have their solace in the world. They have their joys. And the joy is the Lord's, and it's a permanent joy, and it's a joy that no man can take from them. As I've said already, it's the Lord that gives it. The world does not give it. And when the Lord gives this joy to anyone, heaven's joy, then, of course, the world can't take it away. They may try to. We cannot take it away. Well, if that joy is felt in a little, and it's only a little in this world here, if it's felt a little, what will that joy be like when the promise will be fulfilled? I will see you again in the resurrection. And what will it be like in the resurrection in Christ if we're at the right hand of Christ and seeing all that we knew in the world and recognizing? It's unspeakable. And alive forevermore, never to die again. We knew some of them in their old age and in their frailties, here in a state of mortality. But in that world, in that day, the year of release, you will see them never to die again. You will see them eternally young, never to grow old. That'll be the joy of the resurrection. Well, the Saviour has promised, and as we read it in the chapter, in the world you shall have tribulation. These things, he says, that's how he concludes this section. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And that's what gives gladness. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer or comfort. I have overcome the world. He blesses one. Bless thy truth to us, take us all home in safety, be around us throughout this day and at all times. Bless anything said that's in accordance with thy mind, forgive what is amiss. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion, come out in the evening hour of worship with us to bless thy word, may thy spirit be present, for Christ's sake, amen.